Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Hi, Holly and Jose. It's good to see you guys back. Where's the baby? Oh, there it is. Amen. I love it. I heard you guys were coming tonight. I was looking for you. I was excited. Amen. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Hey, Brandon. My brother. Like Wednesday night's like a family reunion sometimes, man. If you got friends who don't come to Wednesday nights, you need to tell them to get to Wednesday nights. They're missing out. Man, it's long weeks when I have to miss Wednesday nights. Long weeks. Amen. So listen, first thing I want to start off with a question for you. I want you to answer this and think about it. What would be the most important possession that you possibly have during the zombie apocalypse? Don't answer right away. Don't answer right away. I want you to think about it. Zombie apocalypse happened today. We walked outside and there's just a walking dead walking around. What is the most important thing that you have in that you will treasure the most besides relationships at that moment? Cell phone. So, I'm just guessing, but I would imagine that if the zombie apocalypse happened, there'd be nobody manning the cell phone towers. But I know that when we were going through this whole economy recession, people were stocking up on gold. And I remember thinking, seriously, like if the big one goes down, what's your gold going to do? Are you going to create like a mortar around your front door so people can't get in? How about food? Right? How about something that has some value? But you know, it's funny that food is cheap right now. Food's cheap. Food won't be cheap if the world ends. Okay, let's start with a more contemporary example than the zombie apocalypse. I know that may be out of reach for some of us, but we can pick a more contemporary example. I want to read you a short passage of this article I read this week. It was this American journalist. He visited rural China, and he was kind of writing about it. And this is what he said about rural China. He says, the people are generally quick to comment about how much poorer and harder life is there than in the cities. But in many ways, their lives were pretty good. I mean, the air was clean, the water was good, they have a constant supply of locally grown vegetables, fruits, and eggs. The local tofu was amazing at sunrise, freshly made and still warm, with just simple spice vinegar sauce. The local beer was good too. They didn't eat as much meat, mostly pig liver and pig ears and scrawny chickens, but generally they only ate what they could grow themselves. I ended up hiring a cook, and because just going to the market to buy food would have taken me a huge amount of time. I was reading this article and I was thinking, seriously, all they do is complain about how much harder they have it in the city, and you're like, nah, man, they got it pretty good. I mean, they got fresh fruit, fresh food. It's really good food. I just thought his perspective on their quality of life revolves around his own selfish needs and desires. He liked it because he was getting some good local food. Who was growing the food? Who was working for that? If the crop fails, who suffers for that? I mean, they have to endure this life and sustain it. And he goes in for a visit and he's like, they don't have it that bad. Then what do they have to worry about? Best tofu I ever had. The rural Chinese have slim access to modern healthcare. No retirement, no indoor plumbing, no central heat. Things that the writer just apparently was taking for granted. Wasn't really worried about those things. Maybe that's why the rural Chinese weren't bragging about how good the food was. Maybe it's because they were just happy to have shelter. 800 million people live in rural China. What value is an iPhone when you don't have a wireless network? I'm sure they weren't complaining about when their time is up to get the phone upgrade. What value would a Lamborghini be to those people when they don't even have improved roads? Now, I know when we look at our culture, we think of like the fanciest gadgets we can have, and we think about the coolest cars we can have, but not us. We don't think that way. But Americans think that way. It's part of our culture, right? I mean, you don't hear them writing a rap song about tofu. No. They're like, look at the car I drive, look at the clothes I wear, because that's part of our American culture. But when you don't have those things, you find the value is not in those things anymore. It's really just a matter, our perspective, it just matters, the value of things just matter based on our cultural context. If you lived in rural China, the things that you value now, you probably won't put a lot of value to them. You wouldn't care what kind of coat it is. You'd be happy that you had one, probably. But the context of our culture determines the value of what we have in our culture. What should matter in the context of our Christian culture is the truth of the gospel and the value that it brings us. I think sometimes we've placed too much value on things that we shouldn't in our Christian culture. The details of our Christian life can almost be meaningless without that firm foundation of the gospel. The rest of it's just details. Buildings and how we dress and what we wear and what kind of equipment we have or musical instruments or any of that stuff is really just meaningless if it's not built on a foundation of the gospel. So in this part of Timothy here that we're going to read, Paul's talking about some Christians that have been distracted by things that are not central to the message of Jesus Christ. So why don't you look at Timothy. It's First Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. He says, "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God." Verse 5. "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed the whole point. They have turned away from these things and spent their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. You have been given sole custody." Soul, S-O-U-L. Sole custody. You know what a custodian is? A custodian is someone who keeps and protects something valuable for another person. A custodian is someone who keeps and protects something that's valuable to another person. When you have a custodian of a building, it's not their building, but they care for it as if it was their building. God has made you the custodian over the things that are valuable to Him. Things that affect our very souls. His story, His word, and His blessings. Soul custody this morning. My first point is this. Be a custodian of the truth. Be a custodian of the truth. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy in this letter because in the church in Ephesus, they're dealing with some misinformation. And not much is different than what we are dealing with in the modern church today. They're dealing with some misinformation and some false teaching. So Paul calls them false teachers and says their teaching is contrary to the truth. And so I want you to notice in this, though, because I think it's really easy to throw stones on the other side of the fence. He's not talking about the worldly teachers. He's not talking about the pagan religions are teaching false truths. He's talking about people inside the church whose teachings are contrary to the truth. Now, maybe he's just saying what they're teaching about is trivial and not worth paying much attention to. Maybe he's saying what they're teaching is just flat out a lie. I mean, either way, the teaching is inside the church. Paul doesn't care about what the people outside the church are doing. If you read your Bible, you'll see. He's always like, don't worry about what they're doing. Worry about what we're doing. We're the people of God. It's important what we're doing. Don't worry about what they're doing. He describes the false teachers as focusing and debating over myths and genealogy. At best, they're being a distraction. At worst, it's just not true. But either way, I was thinking that today's modern day example of what might have been going on would be like, hearing the pastor talk about how we're all children of God, and this is the way God made me, so he wouldn't ask me to change. God created me this way, so he wouldn't ask me to change. I mean, it's okay, because we're all God's children. Now, see, these things are part true. They're part true. Jesus came to hang out with sinners and love people. He didn't. They're part true. But the problem with part true is an incomplete truth is the same as a lie. It misleads people. We are not all God's children. The people who believe in Jesus Christ and have repented of their sins and live for God are God's children. The pagans are not God's children. The Muslims are not God's children. So when the Bible talks about the promises for God's children, it's not just because you're a human being. It's because you've given your life to Jesus Christ. That's the complete truth. This is the way God made me. Yeah, he did make you that way. But he also gave you his spirit inside of you so that you could resist the temptations of sin. Sure, he made you with a propensity to sin. So what? The Bible says resist the temptation to sin. It says draw your strength from him. You feel weak? Fine. His strength is all you need. That's the whole truth. Jesus didn't come to hang out with sinners and love people. He came to tell people that they better repent or they're going to go to hell. His love for people was providing them a way out of their lives of sin and a relationship with God. His definition of love is not our definition of love as human beings. Our definition of love is if you love somebody, just leave them alone and let them do their thing. Just love them how you can. Jesus didn't come to love you how he could. He came to get you saved. The whole truth is important. Verse 7 describes the false teachers as speaking confidently, but they don't know what they're talking about. That also reminds me of our culture of today, does it not? There are many people speaking quite confidently about stuff they know nothing about. And you know where I see the most? Facebook. I see the most on Facebook. You know what's worse? Is the worst part about that is not just the articles, it's the memes. You ever notice this? They make these memes, they put these sayings on the memes, they put a picture of somebody compelling on the meme, and I literally look at this meme and I read it as if that person that they have the picture of must have said that. I don't think Leonardo DiCaprio said that. I think they're just using his picture because he's handsome and famous. And they, if he's on there, I'm going to read the meme. But it's this kind of weird cultural compelling that I see something on right in front of me on print, and then I see a million people share it, and I go, there must be something to it. There has to be some truth to it if a million people just shared it. I was reading one the other day, and you may have seen it. I won't quote it word for word, but essentially it showed Timothy McVeigh, and the point they were trying to make was, stop picking on Muslim terrorists because, look, Timothy McVeigh was a Christian terrorist, and he blew up this building. I was like, man, I don't know if I buy that. So I don't know if you recognize this, but it's on my phone too. You can look on your phone and see if you have it. There's this little a colorful button that when you push it and talk to it, it will tell you what the internet says about any subject you want to know about. So all I did was Wikipedia Timothy McVeigh. And it's interesting that I Wikipedia Timothy McVeigh and I found some interesting things out. He was a terrorist, for sure. He was, for sure. That part is absolutely true. He was not a Christian. That is not true. He went to a Catholic church as a child. As an adult, he described himself as, not really picked it up. Science is his religion. And then before he was executed, he described himself as an agnostic. His terrorist motives were 100% anti-government. It had nothing to do with religion at all. It didn't have anything to do with Allah. It didn't have anything to do with God. It didn't have anything to do with our country rejecting God. It had 100% to do with his disagreement with the government and how they handled things. But this meme says he's a Christian terrorist. And now I'm starting to question my religion, because if my religion isn't any better than the Muslim religion with all their terrorists, now I'm shaken. I don't know what to think about it anymore, because I used to think that all Christians did everything great, and now Timothy McVeigh is showing that they didn't. So I usually don't comment, but I did comment. I gently commented on somebody's comment, on the string that just said, yep, evil comes in all shapes and sizes, because that's what the meme had said. That's true, but he wasn't a Christian, so it's not entirely accurate. And I posted a part of a quote from the Wikipedia article that basically just was like him himself, Timmy himself, saying, I am not a Christian. I don't believe in God. And so then the guy who I don't even know, so I was being really careful not to get crazy, like I don't even know, posted, he said, here's the whole Wikipedia article. I was like, I know, I read it. Well, he went to a Roman Catholic church growing up. And I said, yeah, but he said he wasn't a Christian. And the guy goes, yeah, but you know, still. Oh. Still what? I don't understand. The whole premise of what you posted and you continue to propagate is mostly fabrication. And it's meant to just destroy Christianity and the impression of Christianity in everybody's minds who's reading it. But how often do we look at those and just forward them because they sound really clever? It's shared a million times and it's not even true. It's placing doubt in our heads about Christianity and what it stands for. If you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. You know who said that? Adolf Hitler. That's who that quote's attributed to. I know you were thinking like modern day politicians. I know you were. I know you were thinking that some, you know, I can't think of those. Who are the people like behind the scenes, the Karl Robes and stuff like that? All right. You're thinking of some political strategist. Well, kind of. If you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. That's the problem. You have to be a custodian of the truth. The church must be the truth source. That's where you should find the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, this is Paul again. He says, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. What is he saying there? He's saying, Paul can't be the only one pushing forth the truth. He's saying, you are the church of the living God. You need to be a pillar. A pillar holds stuff up. You need to be the truth that holds up the faith. Paul can't do it all by himself. He needs them to step up and help him out. That's what he needs. Every Christian must be a custodian of the truth for the sake of the hearer's soul. Someone is reading and seeing and hearing what you're putting out there, and they're making judgments about what you say you believe in. Their soul is at stake. Verse 4 talks about this. It says, these things, the meaningless speculations, don't help people live a life of faith in God. They don't help people live a life of faith in God. Life of faith. This literally translated here is a stewardship of God in faith. I know when I read life of faith, I thought, well, do you know, this is life that you just lead. No. He's talking about the stewardship of God in the faith. Stewardship, management, caretaker, custodian, someone who's responsible and for the reasonable care of someone else's valuables as if they were their own. You are the steward of God, a steward of God in faith. In good faith, you are stewarding what God has left you here on this earth. Are you being a good steward of God's church or his word or his blessings or your freedom through him? That's a question you have to answer. Are you being a good steward of that or are you squandering it? Verse 5, Paul says, the purpose of this instruction, the purpose of Paul's instruction, the purpose is that all believers would be filled with the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Filled with the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. The power of the gospel is to create these three things in you. If you don't know what the gospel is, then how are you going to have a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith? How's your faith going to be genuine if you don't know what the gospel is that saved you? It should make you think. Be a good custodian of the truth. Second point is this. Know his word, speak his word, and be his word. Know his word, speak his word, and be his word. This is how you become a good steward of what he's called you to be. Know his word. The Bible is the antidote to cure false teaching. The Bible is the antidote to cure false teaching. If you don't have a Bible, then when someone speaks something false, how do you know? Your gut tells you, sounds pretty good. You're not really familiar, so now you feel cornered. No, it's easy. The Bible. The Bible is the antidote. Think about this. Think about a snake bite. Anybody ever been bit by a snake? Yeah? Ooh, scary, right? What kind of, well, like a poisonous snake. Don't give me no, a garter snake bit me, I was getting it out of the yard. Like a for real snake. Like a for real man killing, like, yeah? I remember when I was when I lived in Georgia, I used to run the dog. It was around the golf course. And so around the golf course, there was two long stretches that was mostly like trees and things like that. And so it was a really quiet area, so I'd always let the dog off, and it would just go running. It was a fat dog, so it would, like, peter out, so you'd catch up to it by the end. But I remember this one time, Midnight did it. I remember she goes ripping up to this thing, and she's like, whoa, and I see this little flicker in the grass, and I thought, oh, it's over. Because Georgia, man, they got poisonous snakes in Georgia. Now, rattlesnakes will mostly avoid you, but if you get up on it, it's going to get mad. So I don't know how this had happened, but it appeared to me as if this snake striked at my dog. And so I got up there. I felt sick and nothing, no injury, nothing. I just caught the snake slithering into the woods. I couldn't believe it. It did its best to avoid my dog. I couldn't believe my dog didn't get killed. But if you think about a snake bite, you can't control that snake. I had no power over that snake at all. I'm yelling at my dog who's not listening to me. The snake, I don't even think snake have ears, right? So he didn't care. He didn't care. I can't control what that snake does, but I can stay as far away from it as possible. I can stay away from that snake, and I guarantee you, like, almost assuredly you won't get bit by the snake that you stay away from. Did you know most snake bites happen on the finger? And 85% of the time, the person has alcohol in their system. There's a sermon in there somewhere. But like, I don't know, 15% of the time, 20% of the time, it's like on the foot or the ankle. So the reality is that even if you're avoiding the snake, you could still accidentally get bit by the snake, right? You still could. But all you need is a dose of the antivenom and you'll be fine. Do you see a spiritual parallel here? Let's say the snake is sin. If you go messing with it, you're going to get bit. But if you have the word of God in you, even if you don't go looking for it and it comes and finds you, you have the truth. You have the true serum to get away with that. And you'll be on the right track. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do right. If you've ever said to yourself, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. How do I know that I'm right and they're not right? Maybe they're right. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. I just read it in the Bible. The Bible corrects you when you're wrong and teaches you what to do right. It's useful for teaching and helping you know what's wrong in your life. It's in the Bible. I found it there. The problem is that the modern day Christian is not reading their Bible. The modern day Christian is not reading their Bible. Someone told them that Christianity boils down to grace and love God and love people, so they went off attempting to do this in terms of their own understanding. That's a good one, huh? I'm going to say that again. Somebody told the modern day Christian that Christianity boils down to grace, love God, and love people, so they went off attempting to do this in terms of their own understanding. That's the problem. I don't know if it's the digital generation. I don't know what it is. I have a Bible on my phone, but what's interesting about this Bible is I can put it all together at once. That's why I bring this Bible to church. Because when I'm looking up one scripture at a time, it's easy to kind of get lost in the words and kind of change the meaning in my mind. I hear a word, but when I hear a word and I'm looking at my Bible, I just look at the words in front of it and then the words behind it and go, that's not how I thought it sounded. It sounded different when I read it all by itself, but I read it in context of the scriptures. All of a sudden, it's telling me more. The modern-day Christian's faith has been built on memes and sound bites and scriptures quoted out of context. All the Jesus they get is what's in their news feed on Facebook. It is. Without the Word, they can't know what it's supposed to look like. How can you live under grace if you don't know the character of the grace giver? How do you know what grace looks like if you don't know the person who designed and created grace and gave it to you in your life? It's going to get twisted. How can you love God if you don't even know the definition of godly love? How can you find that out? It's in your Bible. But when you say love, when I say I love my wife, it's something different than when I say I love God. People talk about unconditional love among people all the time. And listen, I understand where you want to go with that, but the reality is, we're sin-flawed people. Our love is conditional. God's love is not conditional. You hear songs all the time and just love poems. Like, oh, what's I'll give you a modern-day one. Never mind, I can't. I don't know the music this day. What is it? Who said it? What is it? I would take a grenade for you. Bull crap, you'd take a grenade for her. You want her number, you'll buy her a drink. You probably won't call her the next day. You darn sure would not take a grenade for her. You would not swim the ocean for her. You would not climb the mountain for her. If it was that much trouble, you'll find somebody else. But Jesus died for you. It's a different kind of love entirely. I mean, the word looks the same on the piece of paper, but out of context, you don't even know what it is. How can you love people without loving God first? Is what you're doing for other people actually love? Or is it just your version of what you think love would look like if there was love? You're not going to know unless you're looking in your Word. You must know the Word in order to recognize what's false. Speak His Word. Speak His Word. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. You ever feel like it's speaking right to you? I know I talk a lot, and so I will intentionally try to dial it back. But it's hard. Because people say, well, what's on your mind? You know, and I'm like, you got an hour? Speak life. Speak life, and you'll reap the consequences. Better relationships, positive outlook, you may be happier. Speak death and create division. Ruin trust, build fear in other people. Think of all the articles that you've seen on Facebook. Think about the articles that you've shared on Facebook. Do they create fear or do they create faith in the readers? Are you sharing articles that create fear in people? Or are you sharing articles that create faith in people? Are they even accurate? Or just speculation and sensationalism? How many times have you seen an article? How many times have you shared an article that you find out later is just based on just circumstantial fluff, just used to rile people up and get them to click on the link? Man, the more clever the title of the article is, the more compelling the picture, the more I walk away from it. But if somebody I trust shares that article, I'll read it. If somebody I trust shares the article, I'll read it. So if somebody I trust shares an article about now that gay marriage is legal, that the next thing is adults marrying children and there's no way to stop it, do you think that builds faith in me or fear in me? I don't know. Not faith. Not faith. Because listen, this is human nature. People are very quick to believe a false report. Very. I used to work at Les Schwab Tire Center, and we would give good service all the time. They're kind of known for service, or at least they used to be. And then I'd hear somebody talk about, let's say you worked at Les Schwab. I used to go to Les Schwab all the time. I went there for 10 years. I bought every set of tires from them for 10 years. Then this one time I went there, and they said they fixed my tire, but then it went flat again, so I was done with them. I'm going to Costco now. So it's interesting. So 10 years of excellent service, and just one time they made a mistake and you're done with them, huh? That's society. That's people. They're looking for a bad report. That's why political ads always go negative. Because they don't have to tell you how good they are. They just have to discredit the other person and you won't have a choice anymore. That's how political ads work. People want to believe the false report. But you know why I think people want to believe what's false? It's because if you can find fault in a person or an ideal, then the person is free from responsibility to responding to the truth. If they can find fault with the Bible, if they can find fault with you as a Christian, if they can find fault with some televangelist who says he's a Christian, then they're free of responsibility of responding to the truth. How can I respond to this truth? They failed. There's fault in them. I don't think it's really a matter of not wanting to believe it. It's just a matter of not having to accept the responsibility for it. It's exactly why that Timothy McVeigh meme was so damaging. It's why televangelists who have affairs are so damaging. It's why when a mega church pastor gets in trouble for pulling away the tithe and bolstering their book sales or something like that, that's why people are like, I'm done. I'm done with Jesus. I'm done with Christianity. Because this pastor who shall remain nameless failed. But why would you put your faith in a person like that rather than the Word of God? But God still takes the blame because someone called Christian failed. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. Far from it. The reality is the truth in Scripture is that you won't be, that you can't be. But if you're modeling Scripture, then people will know that. St. Augustine is attributed with saying this. He said, the truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose. It will defend itself. Dude, that's catchy. I almost ran with that. And then I Googled it. Yeah, apparently he did say that. But think about this analogy that he's painting of the lion. It sounds great because we think lions are strong. But are lions in trouble right now? They are, right? Remember that one that got shot by that guy that everybody freaked out about? The reality is, lions need protection. They are vulnerable to humans. If it weren't without our intervention to protect lions as a species, they would be wiped off the face of the earth. They'd be done. They'd be done, and pretty much any extinct animal right now would be done. How many species do you think that God created that are extinct right now because of people? Thousands, right? That's what they predict. That's what they expect. The fact is that the truth, just like a lion, must be defended. You must know his word in order to speak his word. You got to be his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God who judges those of the world. Be careful to live properly, because even if they find fault in you, they can still honor God. Your actions and your lifestyle testify to the truth of what you believe. Your actions speak louder than words. That's the truth. Now, we struggle. It's fine. I fail. It's fine. There's a difference between struggling with sin and living a lifestyle of sin. And whether the person on the outside understands that definition or not, they know it when they see it. They know it when they see it. They know when you say that these things are wrong to be doing, but your whole life is about that. You say you're a Christian and you're dedicated to God, and that everybody should just, live for Him, and then they see how you live your life and what you live it for, and they're confused. They're like, I don't understand. But this is what I do know. People will forgive an authentic failure, but they will crucify a false champion. People will forgive an authentic failure, but they will crucify a false champion. Have you guys ever heard of Vanilla Ice? And everybody snickers. It's interesting. Vanilla Ice was the biggest thing going in 1990. He's still rich off of that one song. That was his only hit. Now, it's what's interesting about it is high school, the formidable years of my life. I still know like all the lyrics to that song. I mean, we had the tape single in my dad's Buick just on heavy rotation. Did we not? It's crazy. It was huge in 1990. Huge. Vanilla Ice broke the mold. He was one of only two white rappers to ever be on the top of the Billboard charts. He revolutionized the game. He brought rap into the mainstream. Vanilla Ice did. Now, I know we all think of him as a big joke and all that kind of stuff, and that's true. We do. But he's a multimillionaire still to this day because of that. But he had one major failure. One major failure. That his name's Robert Matthew Van Winkle. He was a successful rapper and dancer from middle class Texas. But the problem was he let his record company talk him into adopting a more commercial persona to sell records. And so he said he was from a thug from Miami. He did. And so when the truth came out about who he was and where he was from, it didn't matter how immensely talented he was or how much they loved his music, everybody felt betrayed and they were done with him. He is probably one of the biggest social jokes that I know of. It's like a Benedict Arnold moment. His life completely ruined. But if he would have just been authentic to who he was, it would have taken a little more longer for the traction to catch on, but he would probably be one of the biggest names that we know these days. Rap's the biggest genre of music right now. We have entire radio stations dedicated to it. He'd be a legacy. But he's a joke. Why? Because he wasn't authentic to who he was. Don't act like a Christian. Humbly be who you are in Christ. You're a work in progress. If you try to make people think that you're this great Christian, you're going to fail, and then you'll be ruined. And God's going to go down the tubes with you. Just be who you are in Christ. Let them see the struggle. Be real with it. People love that. They love authenticity, even if you fail. They hate the fake. That's why they hate Christianity so much, because they're like, they're just a bunch of fakers. You walk in there, and they're all just faking it for the Sunday. Not here. Our culture doesn't do that. If you walk in here fake, everybody kind of goes, okay, well, good to meet you. I don't know what's going on with that. You'll see it. I'll watch people walk in. They're like, oh, yes. Amen. Amen. You're like, okay, well, have a seat. You know, they're like confused by it. Like, why are you doing that? Just be who you are. It's fine. Don't be phony. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Titus 2:7. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. Does the way you live your life reflect the integrity and the seriousness of how you feel about your relationship with God? It's good. As a custodian of the truth, you hold the keys to the kingdom. You hold the keys like a custodian with the key to every single door in the building. That's what you hold in the truth of the Bible. You have that key ring with the answers in it. Be a good custodian of that truth. And the last part is this. Be a good custodian of your blessings. Be a good custodian of your blessings. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 17, says this. Teach those who are rich in the world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Verse 19. By doing this, they will store up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You may not believe this, but you are richer than you think. In fact, the poorest Americans are richer than 80% of the world's population. Think about that. The poorest Americans are richer than 80% of the population. Here's some rough numbers I pulled off the interweb. 80% of the global population, 80% of the global population of 7 billion live off of less than $10 a day. It's 5 billion people living on $300 a month or $3,600 a year. Average U.S. income is around $50,000, with 15% of the American population that's under the poverty level, which is $23,000. So in America, you're considered in poverty if you make less than $23,000 a year. But that's, I don't know, six times more money than 80% of the planet makes in a year. 5% of Americans earn less than $2 a day. That's poor if you earn less than $2 a day before they add in the government benefits. Like, oh, before they add the benefits. 35% of Americans receive welfare benefits. 35%. I'm not talking about Social Security or Medicare or unemployment or veterans benefits, because that would bring the number to 50% of Americans. Interesting, right? So all told, less than 1% of Americans are truly poor financially if you're using a global standard, not America's standard. Now listen, I'm not trying at all to minimize the struggle. It's super expensive to live in America. I get that. It's hard. The struggle is real. I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm just trying to add perspective to the conversation. That when Paul says, tell those who are rich, everyone in America is rich in this world. He's talking to you. This is a call here to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. We as a culture put way too much faith in our money and government programs. Government programs are great. I'm not saying get rid of them. I'm saying we put way too much faith and hope in our money and our government programs. We as a culture. Advertising, entertainment, they set the bar real high for the struggle we have to live up to. They do, man. If you have your TV on, you all of a sudden you want a brand new car, you need a brand new phone, you need 15 gigs of data. Because if you don't have it, I mean, what are you going to do? How are you going to survive? Seriously. I feel that way sometimes when I'm watching. That's, I don't like to watch commercials. I like to mute commercials because they just like infect your brain, man. God richly gives us all we need, and use your money for good and be generous. That's what the Bible says. Why? So that you may experience true life. Do you believe that today? Is your life testifying that you believe that today? We need to focus on being rich in good works, not in money. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." Philippians 4:19. "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Through your faith in Christ Jesus, you have all you need. Through your belief in God's word and your faith in Christ Jesus, you have all you need. Manage it well. You're not a victim. You are chosen. You're not a victim. You are chosen. So you have been given sole custody. God has made you the custodian over the things that are valuable to him and affects our very souls, his story, his word, and his blessing. You have the keys to the kingdom and access to the truth. You got to manage it responsibly for the glory of God. If you have believed a lie of a false teacher today, I want you to repent and turn back to Jesus. If you've believed the lie, just ask God for forgiveness and turn back to him and look for the truth in his word. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Stand with me. We'll close in prayer. Why don't you stand, take the hand of the person next to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to come into your throne room and hear from your word and feel your Holy Spirit, Lord God. I pray that we would not leave here unchanged. I pray that this word would change us. It change our perspective, change the way we think about our lives, and change the way we think about your love. Lord God, I pray as we leave this place, your spirit would go with us. I pray that until we meet again, Lord God, that you would be with us and that you would bless us and that we would rely wholly and solely on you. In your holy name, Lord. Amen.